Good morning. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 92. We'd like to do a little survey of a psalm that has to do with this issue of praising. John Phillips says of Psalm 92, we could aptly put the title up there, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have." You and I are to be a praising people. The psalmist stresses that for us in Psalm 92. If we look at circumstances around us in the world in which we live, it's a bit discouraging. If we listen to the evening news, it's a little overwhelming. If we look in the mirror, we're not overly impressed either. But if we look at the Word of God and see what the Lord is doing day by day, we have every reason to praise Him. Psalm 92, I'd like to read the first three verses and make comment on them before we move further into the psalm. We read in verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound." All one interesting little sentence that has a lot of material there for us to consider. The psalmist begins simply by stating, it is a good thing, a good matter, if you will. He's implying it is something that is agreeable, something that is pleasant for us, something that is desirable, and something that is useful, that we should be praising God. You'll remember back in Psalm 34, the psalmist said, those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And he said in Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you and I will focus our mind and heart on the things of God and the truths of Scripture, we will see that God has proven himself faithful all day, every day. Yes, there are the slips and problems here and there along the way. Yes, there are difficulties and heartaches. But in spite of those things, God is absolutely faithful. He has promised he would never leave us, never forsake us. You remember in Psalm 45, the psalmist began that psalm by saying, my heart is inditing a good manner, in Old King James terminology. What he was saying is, my heart is gushing forth or overflowing with a good matter. The same thought you have here. We're just delighted in what God is doing. We're just overwhelmed with his continued care. We just sit back in awe at his provision for us day in, day out. You remember, too, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Any good thing I have came from God. Any blessing I have came from him. Any gift or ability or talent I have came from the God of heaven, who's the source of all of those things. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said in chapter 6, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. If you and I were slaves, we would say, that's not a good thing. But God says it is if we learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so he reminded those Ephesian believers that any good thing you can do, no matter what your niche in life, will be rewarded by the Lord. God is making careful record of every little thing you and I do for him. Even the little cup of cold water given in his name that you forgot all about, he's made a little note of that, as it were. Those little good things we have done here and there along the way. The writer in the book of Hebrews said in chapter 13, it is a good thing that the heart is established in grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. When will we ever get a full grasp of the grace of God? Not this side of eternity. God's riches at Christ's expense, we used to say along the way, you know? It's like we can't even comprehend that. If our heart is dwelling on, established on the grace of God, then we have a lot to be thankful for, and we will be a very praising people. He has in mercy withheld the judgment that we were due, and in marvelous grace, he's given us far, far more, both in this life and eternal life as well. Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 12, said, prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your body a living sacrifice and see what God will do with you. And at first you say, well, I guess this is good. I can deal with that. And after a while you say, well, it's getting better. This is really acceptable. I'm quite joyful about this. And after a while you look back and say, it's the perfect will of God. I see God has been working all these years. He's used me in unique ways I would have never have imagined. And that brings forth praise from our hearts. He reminded the Romans in chapter 8, you remember, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing that. Why did I have this traffic accident? Why do I have this medical issue? Why the financial stress? Why the heartache and problem in the local church? And on and on the list goes. And yet God has promised he would work everything together for our good if we would let him have access to all those things. He reminded the Ephesians in chapter 4, labor, work with your hands, the thing which is good, so that you have to help to meet your own needs and to help others around you who have particular need. And again, back to Hebrews chapter 13, the writer there said, we are to do good and communicate. Good old King James terminology for simply sharing what we have with others. God has saved us with a view of performing good works. And he will honor us for every little effort we put forth in doing good. Because he is a good God. And he wants us to reflect that in the world in which he's placed us day by day. Philippians chapter 4, you hear it on the radio from time to time. Whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, dwell on those things. Think about those things. There's not a whole lot of good to think about in our world out there. When you listen to all the commentators and all the experts and all the government officials and all that, it's pretty wearisome. It's like, really, can it get any worse? Yeah, it gets worse tomorrow, you know. But if we start thinking about the things of God and the provision he's made for us and the truths of his word, then that causes us to rejoice, put a smile on our face and a lightness in our step, and we plod on into the tomorrows of life. All through the New Testament scripture, we read about things that are good. We have a good name. We have good news. He's given us good gifts. We have good comfort. We have good measure apportioned to us, good pleasure, if you will. We have a good shepherd, and he enables us to do good works. And he's looking for good morals. And the list just goes on and on and on. God is working in us things that are agreeable, things that are pleasant, things that are desirable, things that are useful, good things. And as we exude those day by day, we're bringing honor and glory to his name. So the writer begins the psalm by simply saying, it's a good thing to do what? To give thanks to the Lord. Back in Psalm 30 and again in Psalm 97, the psalmist said, we're to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. At first, you and I say, wait a minute. He is so holy and so righteous and so far above us, and we are wretched lost sinners, and I'm to be thankful God is like that? Yes. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven of our sin. His blood has cleansed us. We're acceptable in the eyes of that great, holy, and righteous God because his righteousness has been imparted to us. That ought to put a smile on our face. That ought to put a little joy in our heart. We are forgiven sinners. Nothing we have done. Simply to the cross I cling, the hymn writer said. Because of what the Savior accomplished at Calvary, you and I are clothed in his righteousness, and we have an Abba Father that we can approach. God welcomes us into his presence 24/7, if you will. Give thanks, the Lord says. The late Elliot Van Ryan reminds us that on three occasions in the New Testament epistles, we see the little phrase in our King James terminology, thanks be unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the scripture says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable, his unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation. You and I cannot adequately thank God for that. We sing the little chorus, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and we stop at that. And it hardly balances the account. So Brother Van Ryan says, that reminds us of our past. He saves us. Do you know your sin is forgiven? Do you know you have a home in heaven? That's an incredible blessing and security and assurance to have, because God has done all the work to settle the issue of sin. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Simply receive childlike faith. Thank you, Lord, for that marvelous gift. Van Ryan goes on to point out then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, "Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ." It's the only time you'll find that word in your King James Bible in the New Testament. It means to be victorious. That speaks of our present. Once we are saved, then the Lord sanctifies us. He sets us apart for his use. And he places some of us in the medical arena, and some of us in the educational world, and some in manufacturing and industry, and some in the classroom, and on the list goes. And he says, bloom where you're planted. And he works through us to bring honor and glory to his name in those unique settings. Day in and day out, he's giving us the opportunity of representing him and to be victorious or triumph in Christ. You may be the only believer in your workplace. You might be the only believer in your classroom. You might be the only believer in your extended family. But the Lord enables you to have a victorious life in those settings. You don't have to be overwhelmed by the odds against you. You just faithfully shine for the Lord Jesus, and how you function and how you talk, and God is honored. And then the third mention of that little phrase, thanks be unto God, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You and I know it well. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that marvelous saga about resurrection. If there's no such thing as resurrection, forget it. We're of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. But there is resurrection, because the Lord Jesus is the first one, the first fruits. Because he lives, we shall live also. And as to our future, we can look forward to the day when he sweeps us out of here and we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus. What a blessed hope that is. That should put a smile on our face too, and a little bit of joy in our heart. You see, there is every reason to have thanks unto God for the good things he is doing in our hearts and lives day in and day out. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's easier said than done. Giving thanks for all things. Yes, because you can say God knew this was going to happen, and he has promised to bring good out of it, whether I understand that or see it at the moment or not. So I'm going to give thanks that he's in total control. Nothing catches him unaware. He doesn't get blindsided by any happening in my life. I might, but not God. So I can give thanks for all things. In writing to the Thessalonians, Paul said, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in whatever situation I find myself, I can be thankful that God will not leave me. He'll not abandon me. He'll not treat me like an orphan. He knows exactly where I am, exactly what I'm dealing with, and I can be thankful in everything that comes my way, because I know he and I can work through this thing together. I'll simply rest on him. And then when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, be anxious for nothing. You and I could spend a lot of time on that little phrase, couldn't we? You mean I'm not supposed to worry? I'm not supposed to be careful? That's what the scripture says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In all the circumstances of life, in all the complex issues, in all the difficulties and heartaches, I have access to the throne of grace. That's incredible. You have pain and ache and problem, and you try to call your doctor. Sorry, he's on vacation this week. Would you like to talk to his assistant? No, the assistant doesn't know who I am or anything about me. You know? Not so with the God of heaven. In every situation and circumstance, I do not have to fret. I don't have to bend out of shape. I don't have to go out wringing my hands, though some of us like to do that, because I have access to that one who loves me and cares for me, that one who knows all about me in everything, by prayer and supplication give thanks. Isn't a sad commentary then when Paul finishes his last epistle to Timothy, he says one of the characteristics of the latter days is unthankfulness. You and I had to pound that into our children when they were young. Be sure to say thank you to grandma. Be sure to say thank you to grandpa, you know. And drill it over and over and over and over again. We are just not inherently thankful people. And we've grown a culture like that. Entitlement. This is my due, you know. Bring it on. Instead of being thankful for God's blessing and care day in and day out. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. We were singing quite joyfully a few minutes ago. I don't know if you can blame that on the song leader or the weather or whatever, but you did a great job. Sounded good, okay? He has put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. He's picked us up out of the miry clay and put our feet on a rock. And some of us may not have good singing voices, but we should be able to sing somewhere. Whether in the shower or on the riding lawnmower or whatever, you know. We're a joyful people, and it should come out in our singing. You remember in Exodus chapter 15, we have the first mention of singing a song in the scripture. Israel has come up to the Red Sea. They're at a dead end. What in the world are we going to do now, Moses? The enemy is behind us. The sea is in front of us. Maybe there's mountains on both sides. What do we do now? Moses says, we're just going to stand still and see what the Lord does. And the Lord opened the sea miraculously. You remember that from Sunday school. And they walked through on dry land. And when they got to the other side, Exodus 15 opens. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell in the sea. He is my song and strength and salvation. A song for my emotions, strength for my physical body. Salvation for my eternal soul. He's all sufficient. He's everything I need. And so the first mention of singing a song in Scripture is the result of God's deliverance in a very difficult circumstance, and everybody bursts out singing. The last mention of singing a song in the Scriptures is Revelation chapter 15. And there we read they're going to sing the song of Moses all the way back to Exodus, the song of the Lamb. That's all we have to talk about. That's all we have to sing about. The sad commentary is so much of our newer music today is all centered about me and what's going on in my life and how I feel and how I think. He's the one that's supposed to get all the glory and honor and credit. He's the one we're to be singing about and talking about because he's done such a marvelous work in our hearts and lives. We're to sing praises to his name. And verse 1 tells us one of the names of the Lord Jesus. He is the Most High, the Lord Most High. The word Lord in the Hebrew, you remember, is the idea of Jehovah, this ever-existent one from all of eternity who wants to have a one-on-one relationship with every one of us. And you see that reflected in Revelation, don't you? The Lord Jesus says, I'm standing at your heart door. I'm knocking. If you'll let me in, I'll come in and we'll sup. We'll share life together. What a privilege to have that kind of relationship with God. You don't have that kind of relationship with Confucius. You don't have that kind of relationship with Buddha. You don't have that kind of relationship with Allah. But you can with the living God who wants to be friends with us. Jehovah, the ever-existent one. But he's called the Most High. You'll see that phrase a couple of different times in this chapter. God, who is the absolute highest in the entire universe. There is no authority or power higher than he. First time you read that phrase is back in Genesis chapter 14, where we read about Melchizedek. And the scripture says he's the priest of the Most High God. He represented that awesome God here on planet Earth in a one-on-one context with a little guy named Abraham. That same God wants to reveal himself to you and me today. And he's given us the completed canon of Scripture. And he's given us godly teachers to help us understand the truths of Scripture and to seek them, to live them out. But the sentence continues on into verse 2 of our chapter. We are here to show forth his loving kindness. Show forth, King James terminology again, to make manifest, to announce, to proclaim, to expose. All through the book of Psalms, the psalmist will use that little phrase. We're to show forth his marvelous works. We're to show forth all of his praise. We're to show forth his all his praise to all generations. We're to show forth his righteousness all the day. You and I are exhibit A in the world in which God has placed us, in the niche where we live. And God wants us to be demonstrations of his grace wherever he's planted us. You're not there by yourself. You're not there alone. You're not trying to figure out your own way. You're there as an ambassador for Christ. And he wants you to display that both in your countenance and in your conduct, in your walk, and in your talk. And the sad commentary for many of us is we struggle with that, keeping a balance to things in life. There are so many things that are disagreeable. There are so many things that aggravate us. There are so many things that get under our skin, as we say, and we want to explode and take care of it. And the world is looking to see how we're going to handle those issues, because they know or hear that we're supposed to be Christians or something like that, religious kind of a nut, and they want to see what kind of response. The writer says we're to show forth the things of God, the praises of God, day after day. But interestingly, the psalmist says in Psalm 106, who can show forth all his praise? Not any one of us can't even begin to reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've been given that challenge, that opportunity. So maybe as a whole, as a group of believers who meet together at a local place, a local church, we can show forth a little better the praises of God in all of our diverse circumstances and walks of life. And people say, where do you go to church? Well, I go to such and such a place. Well, praise the Lord. They met somebody else from that congregation, and there was a consistency of testimony there and a joy in the Lord that made those folk envious of our relationship. God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, this people I have formed for myself that they should show forth my praise. God is speaking about the nation of Israel in a future day yet. They certainly don't show forth his praise right now, or not many of them in the nation of Israel. Maybe 30-40% or more are there as so-called atheists. They're just there because you can make a nice living. They enjoy being there, and it's hereditary because the family was raised here. But God says, I've created them for a purpose, to show forth my praise. And Israel failed miserably in that down through world history. Now he's chosen believers from the New Testament congregations and said, you go forth and show forth the praise of God. Peter speaks about it in his epistle, you'll remember. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You can say that again. You know, no. It means a people who are separated to him, a people who are totally unique, totally distinct. For what purpose? To show forth the praises of him who called us out of his marvel, out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has asked us to be his representatives, every one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, in whatever niche you find yourself day by day. We're to show forth his loving kindness. That's one of those fascinating words scattered through the scripture. Sometimes it's all one word, sometimes it's half hyphenated. Loving kindness. It implies the idea of favor. It implies the idea of mercy. And some writers say it conveys the idea of beauty. We want the beauty of the Lord to shine through us. That doesn't mean it's going to change your facial expression. Botox will take care of that for you, all right? But it means you exude the person of Christ as you interact with people around you. It's interesting, loving kindness only occurs about 20 or 21 times in the scripture. And most all of them are in the book of Psalms. David loved that phraseology. He knew about sin, he knew about forgiveness, he knew about God's work in his behalf, and he wanted to show forth God's loving kindness. Psalm 63, he said, thy loving kindness is better than life. And in Psalm 119, revive me after your loving kindness, or according to your loving kindness. And later in that same psalm, he said, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The apostle said Christ loved him. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. God has demonstrated his kindness. He's demonstrated his love, and he wants us to reflect that, as we see in our verse, morning and evening. In essence, all your waking hours. Back in Psalm 50, the psalmist said, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. He's calling forth to the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, morning to evening, if you will." The gospel call is going out around the world all day, every day. Riding down the interstate, you see John 3:16 on the side of an 18-wheeler. It's like, wow, there's another believer tooling down the road. Flip on your radio, turn on the internet, whatever. The gospel is there. The word of God is going forth all day, every day. In multiplied languages, in multiplied cultures, every country on the planet. Fascinating, isn't it? But you find that same phrase in Psalm 113. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The very thing we're talking about in Psalm 92. We are to be a praising, joyful people all of our waking hours, wherever we go, whatever we do. Yes, there are things to complain about in the workplace and in our families and all that, and we can point those things out and say we need to correct this or that, but we do it with a loving, caring attitude. And you'll find that phrase a third time, the book of Malachi, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations. In a day yet to come, every person living and breathing on the planet will honor God, will recognize him. Every nation will recognize him. But in the meantime, we are to live daily for his honor and his glory. Most of us remember Lamentation chapter 3, where we read about God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, the hymn writer has said. His mercies, his compassions are new every morning. So when you get up and look in the bathroom mirror in the morning, you can assure yourself that God is there. He will go with you through the day. He will guide and direct your thinking, your walk, your talk. His mercy will be demonstrated in your lives all day. We are reminded from time to time from Psalm 30, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, we wake up at 2:30 in the morning. There's nobody around to talk to. We've got an ache or a pain here or there, or a heartache or a problem we're wrestling with. Lay awake half the night. But in the morning, it all's gone, and the Lord takes care and control. And it's like, oh, yeah, thanks the Lord for a new day. And you press on and carry on for him. And then we read about all these musical instruments in verse 3. We're thankful for those who have musical skills and musical abilities, can play instruments for the honor and glory of God, can sing, can lead us in singing. We can joyfully cooperate and sing along and join our voices with him. But the interesting comment in verse 3 is the last two words of the verse, a solemn sound. Scholars tell us the solemn emphasis is the word meditation. The point being, think about what you're singing. Think about what you're playing. And you and I see the contrast going on in the culture around us today, all the conflict about music and music styles and this and this and this. You have to wonder sometimes, is the music there to entertain us? Is it there to get our foot stomping and get us up and dancing and jumping? Or is there more to it than that? What about the lyrics of today's music? Is it focused on the woe is me pity party mindset, or is it bringing honor and glory to the Lord? You've heard me say before, you know, they always laughed about the country music folks. The guys singing about he lost his dog, he lost his pickup truck, and he lost his guitar, and he wants all three of them back, but isn't sure in what sequence. You know, it's like lost his wife too. I mean, it's like, if that's all the world's got to sing about, there's not much out there, you know. So the psalmist says, be joyful. Bring your musical instruments, bring your voice, which is just simply another musical instrument, if you will, from God's design, but do it with a measure of solemnity. That is thinking, meditation about God's care and God's kindness. Meditate. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Yes, we are to be singing. When we come together corporately, we are to joyfully sing. But think about what you're singing. Powerful words in a lot of these old gospel hymns. Psalmist said in Psalm 49, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Not just all the words that come out, but the joyful tunes that come out as well. Some writers have said we should put over verse 3 the little statement, "Oh, for a thousand tongues, my great Redeemer's praise to sing." Well, we need to use the one we've got, never mind the possibility of having 999 others. We have a hard enough time controlling the one we have. And then we go to verses 4 and 5. "Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands." The word triumph implying shout for joy or rejoice. "O Lord, how great are thy works!" Exclamation mark. "And thy thoughts very deep." You'll notice we saw the phrase, "thy work," "the work of thy hands," "thy works." Three of those phrases in those two little verses. Over and over again in the book of Psalms, we read about God's marvelous works, his wondrous works, his wonderful works. And the psalmist simply backs off and summarizes and said, "The works of the Lord are great." And you and I sing together so lustily that old Swedish hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And in the first two stanzas of that marvelous hymn, we look at creation around us, from the mountains to the sea. We say, "Wow, what a spectacular God." And then we go to the third stanza. "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." That's why the worship meeting is so critically important for us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We sit around the table for an hour and we just contemplate the work of salvation. A great work. Nothing you and I can do can compare to it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't pay for it. We couldn't work for it. It was an absolutely free gift. What a great gift. And then that gives us a whole different perspective of life. And we go out and see the marvels of spring and the beauty of God's creation. And we stand back and say, "What an awesome God we serve. Thy work, thy works, the works of thy hand." Look off into the universe with your various telescopes and send your probes into the universe, and all those things are just the handiwork of God. No big deal. You and I say, "Wow, how far away is that thing? I mean, you know, I don't even know what the number you're talking about." You just flung into space by the God of heaven, and yet he has named all those stars as well. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, "Come and see the works of God. He's awesome in his doing toward the children of men." And later in that same psalm, he said, "Come and hear, all you who fear the Lord, and I will declare what he's done for my soul." There you are. See what God is doing in my heart and life. See what he's doing in my family. See what he's doing in our church fellowship. And then sit for a moment and let us tell you about it. And all the credit, all the glory, all the honor goes to him. It's marvelous in our eyes because the Lord is doing the work. And you'll remember when we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and we read about being saved by grace through faith and all that sort of a thing, we know 8 and 9 very, very well. We very seldom go to verse 10 in that chapter. Because verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto with a view of performing good works that he has before ordained that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship. We are God's handcraft. We are his works of art. We are his poetic expression. And so whether you're a good singer or a good musician is irrelevant. You and I can be faithful day by day in the little niche where he has planted us. And he gets the honor. He gets the glory. Hopefully people will notice the difference. You don't talk like you used to. You're not so ornery as you used to be. Your language is different. Attitude's different. What makes you tick? I was hoping you'd ask. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. We are his workmanship. Hold your place. We'll come back here in just a moment. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, you know the passage well. Let's read it together quickly. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then we go to Jeremiah chapter 29, just a little further off to the right. A similar text, again familiar. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God says, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. We have a God whose thoughts are geared toward his people. And we saw that back in Psalm 92. O Lord, how great are thy works. Thy thoughts are very deep. We cannot plumb the depths of the thoughts of God as he considers each one of his people. We have been redeemed at tremendous price. We are his children. He has said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So he's constantly monitoring every believer. Knows our cares and burdens, knows our circumstances, knows our strengths and weaknesses, and has promised to work good things for us, as we have seen. His thoughts are beyond us. His ways are beyond us. Obviously so, because he's God and we're not. But he's always thinking about his own. Someone comes up to us and says, would you pray for me? I have a job interview on Thursday. I hope you'll pray for me. I'll be glad to do that. And we forget all about it. And next Sunday they come back and say, well, thank you very much for praying for me. I did get the job. It's like, ooh, I hope he doesn't ask. I totally forgot to pray. You know? That'll not be true of our great God. He knows every one of us. Knows your financial portfolio, knows your grade point average, has all the hairs on your head numbered, knows all the zits on your face, and loves you anyway. And because we're in his family, he's caring for us. His thoughts are geared toward us. Let's read further in our psalm. Verse 7 in Psalm 92. When the wicked spring forth like the grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, when they sort of bud and blossom and spread out, it is that they might be destroyed forever. Interesting. You remember God said in the book of Romans through the Apostle Paul, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In the same way, God is recording all of your good works and will reward you. God knows all the evil that is being done and will judge accordingly in his own time frame. We would like for him to settle all the accounts by Friday night, you know? God doesn't work on our time frame. But he says, I will take care of the ungodly. I will take care of those who improperly judge. The wicked seem to be flourishing. Remember Psalm 73? The psalmist was overwhelmed with the prosperity of the wicked. They don't have a problem with dying. They don't have a problem with living. They seem to get along great. Lord, I don't get it. Until he went into the sanctuary. And then he said, oh, now I do understand. They'll never have anything better than this. For the believer, we have heaven to look forward to. So never mind the flourishing of those around us. God knows what's going on, and he will deal with them. He will bring them to humble them in a day yet to come. Verse 8 says, thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. We've seen that phrase already, the Lord most high. Verse 9 says, lo, thine enemies, O Lord, lo, thine enemies shall perish. The workers of iniquity will be scattered, but my horn thou shalt exalt like the horn of a wild ox. Doesn't mean you're going to grow a horn like a unicorn. It is the phraseology for having power, for having strength. God has enabled us to be strong for him. Just as an ox depends on his horn for physical strength, God has given us spiritual strength and resource from the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You'll remember Hannah's prayer back in 1 Samuel chapter 2? When God answered her prayer and said, yes, I'm going to give you a little child, then she prays this so-called Magnificat that Mary repeats in the New Testament. And she says, my horn is exalted. Not going around, no. She just says, I have strength and power. I can live for God now. I can put a smile on my face. I had indigestion before. I didn't enjoy the dinners before. I didn't enjoy the feasting before. Now I do. God has come along and strengthened me and worked through me for his good. I shall be anointed, verse 10 says, with fresh oil. You and I know that verse from Psalm 23, don't we? He anoints my head with oil. Psalm 133, the writer speaks about the blessing of being one of Aaron's descendants as a priest and the oil being poured down over his head and running down through his beard and saturating his garment. It's a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, before he left and went to heaven, said, He would send another comforter just like himself, the Holy Spirit. He would indwell you. He will never, ever leave you. Teach you all things, manifest all things to you. So we have the Holy Spirit on the inside, and the Savior would like to see the Holy Spirit reflected on the outside. So when people look at us and say, don't understand what makes you tick, you're kind of different, they're seeing an evidence of the Holy Spirit coming out from us. Colossians chapter 1, it's every man perfect in Christ, and it's Christ in you. So it's Christ on the inside and Christ on the outside. And if you and I are reflecting that image day by day, then we are being a parallel to this little verse. The anointing of the Holy Spirit working over us, through us. And we're again an exhibit A for the Lord Jesus in the world in which he's placed us. Verse 11 says, mine eye shall see my desire on my enemies. Mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Lord, you take care of them. I'll see evidences of that somewhere future. It's not my problem. So we go on to verse 12. The righteous shall flourish. Again, here's that word flourish. We will bloom, we will bud, blossom, bear fruit. John chapter 15, obviously. Reminds us of Psalm 1. We're planted by the rivers of water. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, known for its beauty, known for its fruitfulness. And we will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, known for its fragrance, for its strength, for its permanence. That's the way the Lord works in us. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Writers tell us the real emphasis for the word planted is the idea of being transplanted. God has taken us out of the control of the adversary and put us into the family of God. And he's given us an opportunity to shine for him. You remember back in Genesis chapter 2, we read, God planted a garden. Interesting. You and I think about Adam planting the garden. No, it says, the Lord God planted the garden, and then he put Adam there and said, take care of it. So God plants us in a local body of believers. Isaiah says we're to be like trees of righteousness, as you see here, the planting of the Lord. Psalm 1, we're like a tree planted by rivers of water, will not have a problem with blooming, blossoming, bearing fruit, because there's sufficient nourishment for us. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. He was talking about burial by baptism. Been raised to newness of life so we can grow and bloom for him. And then there's an intriguing little statement made in Psalm 80 about God taking the nation of Israel like a vine, picking them out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land and planting them, moving the nations out of the way and planting Israel there for his honor and glory. He's done the same thing for every one of us, given us the opportunity of flourishing for him corporately as well as individually in the nation in which we live day by day. We're thankful for that. Thankful for a God who's praiseworthy. And that just draws more thanksgiving, more adoration from our hearts, not only on a corporate basis, but individually as well, day after day. And maybe the unsaved world will see that and come to know our Savior as well. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I trust you'll have a blessed day and a blessed week. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, the work that was accomplished at Calvary when he dealt with the issue of sin once and forever. We're thankful now he's exalted to your right hand. He's there as our intercessor. But he's not left us orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us day by day, to enable us to be a praising people no matter the circumstance around us. He's given us access to the throne of grace. He's enabled us to have a witness in the workplace, in our families, in the neighborhood where you've planted us. Help us to be found faithful, we pray. Commit ourselves into your care for the activity of the day and the week that is ahead, giving thanks for every blessing that comes from your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you much.